All right, praise God. Just give me a minute to roll my sleeves up so we can get ready to duke it out with the devil. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it's good to see y'all this morning. God is good, and I believe He's got something good for us in this place this morning. Do y'all have ears to hear this morning? What the Spirit's going to say to us. You understand that when we come and we gather together like this, you're not coming to listen to me, Robert, Minton, or anybody else that might speak here. You're coming to listen to the Holy Ghost and what the Holy Spirit would say through us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to three openings this morning. Three openings. Matthew chapter 20. Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love healing school, y'all. Do y'all love healing school? I do. You know who else likes healing school and loves it? Jesus. Jesus loves what we are doing here this morning. You know why we know that? Because this is what one of the main things His ministry was based upon. Healing. Healing, healing, healing. And in fact, you look in the Word of God and you come to find out real quick, healing is an emphasis in the heart of God. Amen? And it just floors me a lot of times that people will want to emphasize things the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time on. You know, you'll have people that will come to you, and we could be talking about something like this, and people will approach me after the service and say, who do you think Cain's wife was? And I'll look at them and say, who cares who Cain's wife was? That ain't going to get you healed. That ain't going to get you blessed. That ain't going to get you delivered, understanding all these things. But people like to do that. They like to camp and pitch their tent on certain doctrines and certain things that the Bible doesn't give a lot of emphasis to. So a good rule of thumb is this: emphasize what the Word of God emphasizes, and you'll be all right. Amen? And healing is certainly one of those things that God emphasizes. And in fact, God gave me this statement yesterday as I was preparing for this. Healing is God's heart. Healing is God's heart. You know how you know that? Because what does the Bible teach us? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Well, you know God's got a heart. So if He's spending a lot of time talking about healing, and He does in His Word, then out of the abundance of His heart has come healing. So healing is God's heart. And you know what this proves to me beyond a shadow of a doubt? It is God's will to heal. Even if you had no other scriptures to substantiate this, and you most certainly do, you've got enough scriptural precedence right there just from the fact God emphasizes it in His Word. From beginning to end, He wants His people well. He wants His people healed and whole. Amen? And we see this in the life and ministry of Jesus, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Constantly throughout His ministry, these are the three things that you see Jesus doing in His life. Amen? And so it is the express, Jesus, who is the express image of God for all people for all time. God shows us what His heart is through Jesus. Actually, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus was that express image of His person. And the word that's used for image there is the word that describes a stamp or an impression that's made on a coin. So if you were to pull a coin out right now, a quarter or a penny or something like that, and you see that president's impression on that, that's Jesus describing who God is. So if you look at Jesus, you're like, that's the face of God right there. So all you need to prove what God's heart is and what God's will is, just look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll have people that all the time tell you stuff like that. Well, you just never know what God's going to do. And I'll look at them and I'll say, absolutely, I know what God's going to do. He's going to do exactly what He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because this is God's will. Exactly what you saw in the life and ministry of Jesus. Amen? Well, let's go over to Matthew 20, first of all. And we're going to continue on with a series that I've started here on Thursdays called Healing's Top 25. Healing's Top 25. And the reason why I call it this is because out of all the things you see Jesus doing in his life and ministry, he healed great multitudes that came to him. He was constantly healing people. But if you actually harmonize the four Gospels, you come to discover really quick, there's only about 25 specific cases of healing where maybe the person's name is mentioned, who was being healed, what their infirmity was, how they approached Jesus, how Jesus communicated and ministered to them. All the details of those specific healings, you only got about 25. And I know it seems like there's a lot more than that, but that's because a lot of times the gospel writers repeat themselves. And you're going to find that out with the one we're looking at today. It's actually repeated in three out of the four gospels. Now, we know Jesus healed more than 25 people. Amen. He healed so many people that the Gospel of John tells us in the very last verse of this of his gospel, he says, if all the things Jesus both said and did could be recorded, I suppose that all the books on the planet would not be able to contain all of them. So Jesus did a lot. However, there's only about the 25 that the Holy Spirit put his finger on and said, these are the ones I want all Christians all the way till Jesus returns to camp on and emphasize, because in them lie the keys to not only how to receive healing themselves, but how to minister healing to other people. Amen? And that's what we've been looking at through these specific instances of healing. Because in them we see contained not only how to receive it if we happen to be the sick person, but how to minister it to other people. Because we're, as Christ is, so are we in this world, right? We're supposed to be doing the same works he did and even greater works. So it's also teaching us how to minister like Jesus did. And we're going to get into both sides of that this morning. Because this morning, we're going to be looking at the healing of blind Bartimaeus and another blind man. The healing of blind Bartimaeus and another blind man. And that will all come crystal clear as we look at these instances. So let's look here in Matthew chapter 20, first of all. And we're going to begin in verse 29 and read through verse 34. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 20, verse 29 says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still. Say, stood still. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, this is what I envision was happening here. The Bible tells us that these two blind men were sitting by the road. And why were they doing this? For the specific purpose of begging for alms. Okay? Because back in those days, you understand that if you had a physical infirmity like this, you didn't have the government's aid to help you. You had to go find out how to get the money yourself. So these two blind men are camped there. Jesus is passing on the road, and all these multitudes are following. And this is what I imagine happened right here. They found out it was Jesus. So they start crying out. And you can see from the emphasis on this, and we're going to talk about it, they were crying out loudly and obnoxiously, to where people wanted to shut them up. So they're crying out, Jesus, Son of David. See, I'm Jesus here. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they just kept crying it out. And then finally, by continuing to cry out when everybody was trying to get him to shut up, Jesus finally stopped. Now, I don't even believe he turned to them. I believe he just stopped right there and stood still and then said, what do you want me to do for you? See, this is the point that we need to get right here. Jesus was not having a healing meeting right now. You understand that? He's just traveling. He's just going from one place to another, to and fro, right? He's not ministering healing. He's not initiating this. And what you find out in a lot of these cases of healing is that in most of these cases, Jesus didn't initiate it. The person initiated it. And why is that important to understand? Because it helps us to understand we're not waiting on God as much as we think we are. And you'll hear people talk about this with healing. So, well, I'm just waiting on God to heal me. And I guess whenever he wants to heal me, I guess he will. And all this kind of stuff. You notice those people generally don't get healed? Why? Because this is our model for receiving healing. You have to aggressively pursue it. You have to, as Minton was talking about last week, receive it yourself. It's not that God's just going to dump it out on you like an apple off a tree. You understand that? It's pursuing it yourself. So Jesus stood still. See, your faith, and we're going to find this out this morning, your faith can cause the Lord to stand still. He's doing something else. Like, for example, we could be doing, we're doing healing here, but say you were here on a Sunday morning and I was teaching like I am right now on the battlefield of the mind. Not even talking about healing or something like that. Your faith can initiate and place a demand on God's healing anointing, even though it's not a healing meeting. That was like two amens right there, but this is true. Are we substantiating what we believe on the Bible or on our experiences? On the Bible, we would do good to do that. So that's what happened here. Then it said in verse 33, they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of the details of receiving today because Minton did a very thorough job last week. If you weren't here last week, get on the website and listen to that to talk about the difference between receiving the healing that the Lord has for us and just simply waiting for the Lord to do it for you. Amen. And then it said, immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Now go over to Mark chapter 10 and let's look at this one. Now I want to make special note, there in Matthew, that was two blind men, wasn't it? Right? Now here in Mark, you're going to see a very, and also in Luke, you're going to see an identical story. He was coming near Jericho, and all the instances, all the specks of this particular healing are in these other two Gospels. However, Mark and Luke put a different twist on it. Look at verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now, it's very interesting that we're getting into this healing today, because if you were here Sunday night, Donna and I was teaching, and she was talking about how to correlate all the different things that some people say are contradictions in the Scriptures. You understand there are critics out there that the only reason why they read the Bible is to find things that they say are contradictions in the Word of God, right? Well, this is one where somebody might make a point and say, well, no. Why did Matthew say there was two blind men, and now here in Mark and also in Luke, like we're about to find, it just says there was one blind man? Well, that's not a contradiction at all. It just means that they're emphasizing different things. Maybe Matthew was privy to the fact there was more than just Bartimaeus that was crying out. And there obviously was. Because the laws to scriptural interpretation are this. You stay on God's side. And if God has said it, there might just be something you don't understand about it. So this is my personal take on it. Based on Matthew, there was more than one blind man. It wasn't just Bartimaeus. However, based on the fact Mark and Luke said it was just one guy, and Mark said this is who this guy was, I see Bartimaeus as the alpha blind man. What do I mean by that? He was the dominant type A personality in this. He was the instigator. He was the one whose voice was probably louder than the other one, and that's why a couple of these guys said it was one blind man, because that was the voice they were hearing the most. So there was more than one, but Bartimaeus was the type A personality that was instigating this whole thing. Amen? So that's the way you correlate these things together. Now let's continue on. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now that final statement right there, what Jesus said to him, If you've been coming to these healing schools when I've been teaching this, you're seeing this is a common theme in the ministry of Jesus, is that when people would get healed, what did Jesus attribute their healing to? Their faith. Also, all the time, and for those of you who are new here, let me give you a few instances on this that are not well-versed in the Bible. Here we go. You ready for this? Mark 5:34, the woman with the issue of blood. We know about that instance. He told her, your faith has made you well. In Luke 17:19, the healing of the 10 lepers. You remember that? He told that guy that returned to him, your faith has made you well. The exact same terminology you see right here. And then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, with the healing of the centurion's servant, it says, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And then in Matthew 9:29, the healing of the two blind men, which is another instance of two blind men being healed, it says, according to your faith, let it be to you. And these aren't even all the instances. Out of these 25 where people were healed, in more than half of them, the Lord made reference to their faith specifically. And then in the rest of them, except for maybe one or two, it's implied that their faith is what received their healing. So what does this teach us? It shows you and I that it's not God's power that heals us. It's not God's healing anointing that heals us. It's our faith that heals us. Now, I know some people, that just makes it just makes all the religion mad in us to hear that, because we're like, no, it's the Lord that's the healer. He's the healer. It's not us. I'm not saying we're the healer, but our faith is what apprehends the anointing from the healer. You following me? Faith cannot obtain anything that grace is not already first provided. And so the grace of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, was here on the earth, made Himself available for any person who would choose to believe, and nothing would be impossible for Him. So these people, through their faith, that would pursue Him, press through the crowd, do these different things that we're looking at today, they got their healing from Him. Amen. So the healing has already been provided, but our faith apprehends what has already been given. Amen? So we need to establish in our hearts this truth, because we believe wrong. Most people do not believe this. If I were to go around and say, and not even quote that this is Jesus saying this in red letters, and I got up and I said, the title of my message today, I'd go to the first church of the Frozen Chosen down the street and say, the title of my message today is this, your faith makes you well. They'd kick me out. They'd give me the left foot of fellowship. They wouldn't want me preaching that around there because that doesn't line up with their doctrine. But all that proves is their doctrine don't line up with Jesus' doctrine. Because Jesus is the one that said this, isn't it? Not me. This is red letters in your Bible. Amen. Now let's go over to Luke and let's look at this final account. And then we're going to go back to Mark and pitch camp there. Luke chapter 18. Verse 35, it says, then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And notice this, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Does healing have a positive effect on you and those around you? Absolutely. This scripture tells us right here, and this isn't the only one. When people received their healing, there was an abundance of glorifying and praising God that took place. So contrary to popular belief and the thing you might have been taught at First Church of the Frozen Chosen, your sickness, your disease, your pain, your infirmity does not glorify God. Being healed glorifies God. Now, you can glorify God in your attitude, and having peace and joy in the midst of it, and having hope in the midst of it. Certainly, that fruit can glorify God. But what really brings some glorification to all the people around you, what's going to get people talking, What's going to get people praising? What's going to get people glorifying is when you receive your healing. Glory to God. So all the more, if we want to be a good witness, this is what brings people to repentance too. You understand that? What does the scripture say over there in Romans chapter 2? It says, and the goodness of God leads man to repentance. Now you understand that does not mean that just simply the fact God is good will lead people to repentance. You just telling them God is good, that's not going to get people repenting. It's the manifestation of the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. When they see the goodness of God abounding on us in the land of the living, then that living will start to praise and glorify God. Because they're going to see God's goodness on your life. And that's the best testimony you can ever have. And what it does is it validates your words. That's why we need to be having signs following what we're preaching. And we've had enough talk. We need to see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Amen? All around us. I remember one time I was out. I was actually working for a bank. We had to go make sales calls with people. Amen? And I went into this one particular lady. And, you know, I didn't make a practice of mixing my business with my beliefs, you know, and unless the Lord was really leading in that direction and stuff like that. Well, we go into this particular spot, and this lady starts, the lady that was with me said, oh, Trey's a preacher, because I was pastor at the time. Trey's a preacher, and he'll pray for it, because the lady was talking about how she had this tumor in her body, and she needed, you know, that she was sick, and she was just going through all these different things. And so the lady next to me said, he's a preacher, he'll pray for you. And I'm like, well, thanks a lot. Open up the door right there. Well, then the lady, you know what she proceeds to do? Going back to what we said at the beginning. Then found out she was, I think it was a Seventh-day Adventist. No, she was a Jehovah's Witness. That's what it was. And so then she starts just saying, oh, he's a preacher? What do you think about this in Revelations? What do you think about this in Daniel? And I looked at her and I said, woman, the last concern you should have on this planet if you're dying of cancer is who the Antichrist is. You need to know who the Christ is. Amen. And I'm not busy arguing doctrine with people. I've had enough of that. I can sit there and argue with people. I'm not worried about that. Let's get somebody up out of that wheelchair. Proof of the pudding is in the eating. Hallelujah. This is what we need to be experiencing in our lives. So yes, it glorifies God when we walk in our healing and we receive from God. Praise God. So let's go back over to Mark and let's go in detail through this account of healing. I'm excited about this one. Jesus, glory to God. Because I see the life that's in the Word of God. I see the benefit that's found in what is written. Hallelujah. You understand these things are not in there just to give you a nice Sunday school lesson. They're in there for you to live by, for you to be equipped by, to empower you that if Jesus would do this for this blind Bartimaeus, he'll do it for me. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's the people that don't believe that don't receive it. And so that's why I tell people sometimes they'll be like, well, I don't believe that, preacher. I was like, well, don't worry about it. Don't let it trouble you. It ain't going to affect you at all. You're not going to ever see any problem with it. If all these spiritual things spook you out, it's not going to affect you. The Lord's a perfect gentleman. Amen. He's not going to force himself on anybody. Hallelujah. But when we learn to receive and open up our hearts, good things happen in the land of the living. Verse 46 of Mark 10. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now I want you to notice how this story starts out. He sat where? By the road. Begging. This is significant when we read what happens at the end. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, here's another thing that you see as a consistency in all these healings. What did their healing usually start out with? Hearing something. When you study all these accounts, it was like when they heard about Jesus, when they heard Jesus was passing by, when they heard the good news about Jesus, then that instigated them getting up and pursuing the Lord, right? So this guy heard of who? Jesus of Nazareth. Now when I saw this, the Lord showed me what this man heard. See, he heard Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So what that did was, then he found out this guy that I've heard about already. Because what does the Bible say over in Acts chapter 10? Peter's preaching in Cornelius' house. And what does it say? He said, this message I'm proclaiming to you, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, how God anointed, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. This is the message that was spreading throughout the land. This Jesus of Nazareth, this guy that was the son of the carpenter, is now going out throughout all Judea, as far as Jericho, and he is just doing good things. He is healing everybody who's oppressed of the devil. That's where the faith came from. Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Which the words for word of God there literally mean this. It doesn't mean faith comes by hearing the Bible. The word for word is the word rhema, which describes the spoken or communicated word. Then the word for God there comes from the Greek word Christos. It's actually a bad translation. It describes the Christ. So what is it saying? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken, communicated word about Jesus. See, do you ever wonder why these people had the faith they did? It wasn't because they were getting it from the synagogue, sweetheart. You understand that. They weren't getting a whole lot of faith preaching back then in their local synagogue. Where were they getting their faith from? It was by hearing people talk about the good things Jesus of Nazareth was going about doing and healing people. That's why the testimony can hold just as much power as the preached word of God. Amen. Because then the testimony, people say, oh, if God will do that for them, put two and two together, then God will do it for me, because he's no respecter of persons. Faith then's quickened, and you arise like this man did. Amen. So he heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, who was the anointed one of God, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And then he began to cry out and say, now, I'm already turned up too loud, so I can't really do this today, but I really would like to illustrate this to you, because it's super important to see what this guy was doing. He was crying out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this indicates he didn't just say it once. He said it again, and he didn't say it quietly, he didn't say it mildly, he didn't say it like they say it in most denominations. He was crying out to where people were then coming to him and saying, man, you're going to have to shut up. You're getting on everybody's nerves right now. But listen, what happened? He just kept crying out, Jesus, Son of David, a reference to the Messiah, have mercy on me. Now, this is something that you see as a consistent request in a lot of these healings too. What did they a lot of times cry out for? Mercy. Mercy. Have you ever wondered why? Well, let me give you two reasons why having a mercy mentality is also important for us. We know grace has been provided, but do you know there's a lot of people out there that believe that they cannot receive their healing because they've done something to deserve their illness? Oh, there's a lot of them out there. I've ministered to people before, and they'll look at me and say, yeah, but I've been smoking my whole life. And some of you out there are thinking right now, well, yeah, they deserve to get the cancer in their lungs. Well, sure. Naturally speaking, if you don't take care of your body and you do dumb natural things, you can open yourself up to things. But how many of you reckon that out of the multitudes of people that got healed throughout Jesus' ministry, do you reckon there was a good percentage of all those people that did something to deserve their illness? Oh, I bet there was. Not taking care of their bodies. On top of that, they lived under a covenant that said what? That if you keep all his commandments, you obey the voice of the Lord your God, he'll take all sickness and disease away from you. But if you don't keep the letter of the law, he's going to put all these curses on you, which includes all these manner of sicknesses and diseases. So that's the covenant they were coming from. So guess what? You reckon that there was a few people then that knew they were so sin conscious because the law was always being presented to them, they felt like there was something they had done to deserve their sickness? Oh, I broke God's law. I guess I deserve it. I believe that's why they were constantly crying out for mercy. This was such a mentality in Israel. You understand that? Because you remember some of the questions that came to Jesus throughout his ministry. You remember the one where the guys came to Jesus and said, hey, what about these guys that got killed by Pilate and he mingled their blood together with the sacrifices? Were they worse sinners than everybody else? Is that why this bad thing happened to them? Or do you remember what they came with that man that was born blind? Was it this man's sin or was it the sin of his parents? Why did they think that way? Because of this is the way they had been taught. This is what they had been brought up in. Obedience yields blessings. Disobedience yields curses. So they had such a sin consciousness, they thought that everything that happened bad was because somebody did something wrong. But what did Jesus turn around and say? I tell you, to those questions, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, he didn't go into a lot of detail of explaining why, but he went on to, he shared with us right there that just because bad things happen to people doesn't mean they did something wrong. You remember the story of Job? Oh yeah, his friends came to him and said, you must have some kind of hidden sin in your life, brother. This is why this is happening to you. And the Lord got angry with Job's friends. And they didn't get forgiven until Job prayed for them. Remember that? Job didn't do anything to deserve what happened to him. So we need to get this mentality is just because we experience bad things in our life, it doesn't necessarily mean we've done something wrong. It could just mean that we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world where bad things do happen. Which I disagree with that statement that said, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever heard people say that? People have written books on that. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you know what the truth is? Bad things do not happen to good people. Because there's none good, no, not one. So this mentality that's, oh, this is a better person, so these bad things shouldn't have happened to him, that's wrong. So these people that cry out and say, what did I ever do to deserve this in my life? Plenty. You've done plenty to deserve sickness and disease in your life. But thank God we don't get what we deserve. We can get mercy. Say mercy. We can get mercy from the Lord, which is what? Not getting what we do deserve. Hallelujah. So eliminate that out of your mind. Well, I'm just going to have to live with this because I just didn't take care of myself when I was younger. I've had bad dietary habits, all this junk, blah, 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 and that I can't receive from the Lord. Eliminate that. There's mercy available for you and grace too. Glory to God. I'll take either one. Hallelujah. So notice this. He's crying out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then it says, then they warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more. So they were coming to him and saying, look, man, you are interrupting this meeting right now. You are interrupting the church service right now, buddy. You're a little bit too loud. You're a little bit too obnoxious. And they tried to shout him down. Did they not? But what did he do? He started crying out all the more. So he was like this. He's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then the people tried to shut him up and he said, oh, really? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know what this reminded me of? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remember that? When they regained the ark and David was leading it back into Jerusalem. And then the Bible says he was wearing a linen ephod. And what happened? He started dancing before the Lord with all his might coming back in. Amen? And then his wife Michal came to him and said, oh, how honorable was the king before his people today. Why? Because he wasn't wearing his kingly garments. We're going to get to this here in a minute. In other words, you lowered yourself before the people. And David turns around. I love what David said. Because I used to say this statement all the time. Because when I got saved, I used to jump and run so much in church, I got shin splints. Glory to God. I was excited. I was on fire. Amen. And there'd be people that tried to quiet you down. But you know what? I'm not going to let nobody else shout me down. Praise God. It's before the Lord. And that's what David said. He said, woman, I shall become even more undignified than this. In other words, you think I'm ugly right now. I'm really about to get ugly for Jesus because I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done in me. And it's these people that pleases the Lord because you cannot please man and please God. What if this guy right here, Bartimaeus, when they were telling him to shut up, what if he'd have cared so much about what the people were thinking? That he'd been, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. You know what would have happened? He wouldn't have been in this book. You would never heard a good old blind Bartimaeus if he would have let them shout him down. You understand that? Because it's when he cried out all the more that Jesus stood still. Amen. Showing you this guy's faith. And we've talked about it time and time again in these instances. These people did what was uncustomary. They did things that most people don't do. You understand that? When was the last time you saw somebody do something like this in church to the point where they were, Jesus, have mercy on me. I need healing. Lord, touch me. And then the ushers come and say, all right, brother, we're going to quiet you down right now. We'll lead you out of the church. No! And they fight back and they come back. Oh, I'm going to receive my healing. When was the last time you saw anybody do that? That's why we don't see any more healings than we do. That's what this guy did. Glory to God. Nothing was going to stop him from receiving what he had from the Lord. So then notice this. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise. He is calling you. Now notice this. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now these three things that he did are really significant for all of us. What did he do first? He threw aside his garment. Now let me explain what this is. When you look this word up for garment, what it's very commonly understood that it was referring to is this was his outer garment, or we would say his cloak or his coat. And it was usually identified with blind beggars. It was such a big coat that oftentimes they say what would happen is they'd be sitting by the road and they'd have this big coat and they would cup it to where when people would toss them alms. You know, they didn't have a little tin can rattling around. You understand that? He had this coat, so when they would throw the alms, they'd throw it into that coat. You see that? All right, so let's see the symbolism here. What was he doing? By throwing aside this outer garment, you know what he was doing? He was completely distancing himself and disassociating himself with his former condition. He got rid of the thing that identified him with being a blind beggar. Now, you understand this is important because there's so many people that don't do this. Oh, sure, they want to receive their healing, but they really like the sympathy that they get from people for their physical condition. Or they really like that check they get from the government because of their disability. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. There are outer garments in people's lives that cause them to hold on to what they had. Now, this guy knew Jesus is calling him. So one of the reasons he got rid of it was this, because it was such a heavy, hard cloak that he would wear. He knew in order to get to Jesus on time, he didn't know how long Jesus was going to be standing still. If he didn't get there quick enough, Jesus might keep walking. So he got rid of what? The hindrance, the weight. Now that reminds me right there of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, doesn't it? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Notice there that scripture makes a distinction between the weights and the sin. There are some things in our lives, saints, that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're not helpful either. They hold us back. They're things that cause us to hold on to our past situation. We got to learn to identify those things through the Holy Spirit and cast them aside like good old blind Bartimaeus did. Number two, the Bible says he rose. Now you would think, what's the significance in that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you. I looked the word rose up and this is what it meant. Listen to this. One of the definitions for the word rose here literally meant to come back to life again. To come back to life again. So what do you see here? Symbolically, what was happening? When he rose up, he made the decision, I'm going to get my life back. And saints, I'm here to tell you, that is a significant part of this process. And I'm going to be talking about that on Sunday mornings coming forward, is the decision to choose life, and you choose it by choosing what you're going to think on. But this is a major thing. Choose to come back to life again. I am choosing life, blessing, not this curse anymore. Just making the mental attitude to, I'm going in this direction. Robert was teaching on this last night. I wish he was here to hear this, but he did an awesome teaching last night at our financial stewardship, and one of the points he was making is, if you are focused and you make a point that you are driven towards that thing, you'll be amazed at what you find yourself capable of doing. A decision is very important. And then it said he came to Jesus. In other words, he made the decision to draw near to the Lord. Amen? So these three things... See, the Lord once told, I think it was Robert, when Robert had his heavenly vision, the Lord told him, when he said, Lord, you need to come back and you need to tell people that you're alive and stuff like this. And the Lord told him, he said, I have already come to man. Now man must come to me. That's powerful. So coming to Jesus, making the decision to get up off your fanny and going towards the Lord. Amen. Pursuing Him, making a decision. I am going to pursue the things of God. That's what faith will do. Amen? Now, I think this is interesting too, because notice that he did exactly what Jesus had commanded him to do. Because didn't it say Jesus commanded him to be called to come to Him? And so the man came and did exactly what the Lord told him. Now, this might seem like an elementary thing to you, but you understand this is one of the best keys right here to receiving a miracle. Whatever He says to you to do, do it. Inquire of the Lord. I tell people that when I counsel them regarding their issues. Don't do what I tell you to do. Don't do what you've seen work in somebody else's life. Go to the Lord yourself, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and listen to what He tells you to do. Because every situation's unique. So you got to hear from the Lord what His direction is for you. Amen? So right here, but this guy did exactly what Jesus told him to do. But here's an interesting point. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do through his representatives. Look at the scripture again. Robert, you missed it. I was just talking about you. And it was all good, I promise. Notice it was his representatives. It said when Jesus stood still, he commanded, verse 49, him to be called. Then they called the blind man. Then they who? The person Jesus communicated it to. They called him saying, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. So what if good old blind Bartimaeus and the other blind man that we know is interested, involved in this situation, what if they would have said, when these guys came to him and said, hey, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling to you. What if they'd have said, I'm sorry, sir, I only do what the Lord tells me to do. Have you ever heard that before? If you said it, don't. Raise your hand. But how many of us do that when the Lord's representatives are sent before somebody and they say, this is what I believe the Lord's telling you. This is what God says in His Word. Maybe I'm standing up here today and telling you to do something. And then you're like, yeah, well, I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You might be listening to the Holy Spirit right now. And you don't know it. Just like Bartimaeus. But he knew it. Good point right there. Now notice this now. And throwing aside his garment, verse 50, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, interesting question. Now there is a reason why, there is an obvious natural reason. He asked him this. He could have known that the guy was going to say, he might have wanted alms. He was a beggar, wasn't he? What do you want me to do for you? The guy might have said, hey, can you give me some money so I can get a meal today? Right? Or he could have said, which he did, that I may receive my sight. Now, here's a good point of how to minister to people. Don't assume you know what somebody wants or needs when they come to you for prayer. Don't assume. See, I think sometimes what happens is, a danger we fall into, is in our zeal and our desire to see people healed, we're like, oh, let me get you right now, brother. Come on, we need to go up to the altar and pray right now. Come on, they're having a healing line. Come on. We do that, don't we? And I know our heart's right in that. And I know we want what's best for them, but that might not be what's going to yield them receiving their healing. Sometimes you might need to ask them a question. And I believe what Jesus was asking him the question for It wasn't to find out some information he didn't know. I believe he was trying to get out of this guy the faith, the request, all the things he needed to do to position himself for his healing. Do you remember when Jesus came to the guy in John chapter 5? The man by the pool of Bethesda that had the infirmity, couldn't walk or whatever. And then the Lord came to him and said, "Do you want to be made well?"
Yes.
Amen. So he asked that question. Why did he ask that question? Now most people would say, that's a dumb question. Of course he wants to be made well. Not everybody does. Not everybody wants to be made well. Don't assume that. But you listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask questions of people and draw out of them what's needful for them to obtain their healing. Because it's not about your zeal to get them prayed for. It's not about how quick we can get hands laid on them. It's about how much you can position their heart to receive and open up just a little bit, and a little bit of mustard seed of faith there where Lord can do miraculous things. That's what's important. And if we're going to learn how to minister correctly, this is what Jesus did. So he asked the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Then the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." He let his request be made known to the Lord specifically. And then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith, the faith that caused you to keep crying out on that road when everybody else was trying to shut you down, asking for mercy, 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 that faith has now made you whole, and it's been made perfect and complete because now you've made your request made known to the Lord." This is what's happened here. But I love the end of this, and I'll close with this. Notice what it says. You remember when I told you to make note from verse 46 that this blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road begging? Notice what the outcome was. "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." The same man that started out begging on the road is now following the Lord on the same road. And there is a scriptural principle here, saints, that I want you to get. For begging is not believing. It can position you. Begging is not bad sometimes. But the Lord wants us to graduate from this place of being a beggar, where, "God, please, you got to bail me out. God, I need you to do something for me. Please, God, blah, blah, blah." That's where most people are. And they never graduate from that. The Lord wants us to grow up from the place of being beggars to being disciples, followers that make the decision that I'm going to rise up and I'm going to follow who? The Lord, who is the Word. So I'm making a decision to follow the Word. Instead of begging and asking God to do things for me, I'm going to follow the principles that are laid out clearly in the Word of God of how to receive my healing. That's where the Lord wants us to go. And that's why we're studying each one of these accounts of healing. Because we are looking at, this is God's road for me to follow. That, oh, praise God. If he did it for one, he'll do it for another. And I'm another. And the Lord's no respecter of persons. So it'll happen for me. So I can be standing right next door to blind Bartimaeus in glory, completely healed of whatever infirmity I might have. Because this is the road to receiving. I'm changing the title of my message. The Road to Receiving. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good, and he, that's right, and all the time, God is good.